Thank you, Mr. Ramo. Good morning to all of you. Kind of a nice change of pace here, having a morning service and kind of a rearrangement of things here. Hope it meets your satisfaction here. It's good to see you all. What a nice sunny summer morning here we're having here. Oh, it's not officially summer yet. One of the things we like to do at our house is to feed the birds. We get many types of birds. Some are more colorful than others. I think it's really great to see God's creation out there. These birds, you used to chase them down in the woods, and here they're right outside the window. We get these different birds. Just wonderful. They consume a lot of food. They get in there and dig around at this sort of stuff. Sometimes they're wasteful. But I never get a thank you note or even a tip of the beak from the birds. I thought that's the least they could do. You know, thanks, Raj, you know, for all your care for us. But that's okay. But there's one problem we have is the squirrels. I know they're God's creation too, but it's a bird feeder, not a squirrel feeder. They get into the feeders despite our efforts to keep them off, ignoring the birds only sign, and the kind of party crashers. They are messy, knock much of it out of the feeder, and we yell at them, open the window, scold them. But they're getting more and more brazen. Sometimes I have to yell at them twice or louder, or even have my wife yell at them. It's too bad these squirrels aren't edible. We have a lot of dinners there, but that's okay. Many people in the world today are getting more defiant or brazen in defiance to society's norms. Not norm, but normal things. Agreed upon social behavior, and especially the laws of God, they throw it aside. I think it's getting more and more so. A conscience today is a rarer thing. This is a real word, a rarer. The acts of compassion are even more surprising to see. People tend to think more of their own immediate needs. Maybe the thing that surprised me is the admitted and proud atheist I meet today. I have a relative that went to Ambassador College for a short while, a year or so, and so they were immersed in that culture. But today, they're a proud atheist. I just don't get it. And I have to have a talk with this person. Saying, what caused you to be there? Their spouse is an atheist too. I think maybe that's something to do with it. But no need for God. Their logic, however warped it is, sort of gets them through. Let's turn to a scripture here. Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. We have a Matthew here. A couple of Matthews. Matthew 24, 37. And we'll just jump right in the middle of a thought here. It's Jesus speaking. I have red letters in my Bible. But as for the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Before that talks about, and it goes on, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. And then did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also be the coming of the Son of Man. Not that it's bad, eating and drinking and partying, and some of that within reason, but there was something about that. What does this really mean? If Christ talked about this, this is something we should be aware of. But the end times, I believe they are now. And we can surmise something to do with the story of Noah. Things are changing for the worse in the world, worse world. I think that there's an overall moral, ethical, and sociological decline. The current age is like no other, having things that the generations did not have before, modern conveniences. People have to do less work. They have these things to do them for them. For them, less diseases, or maybe different diseases, labor-saving devices, more leisure time than ever before. But people seem to be so wrapped up in themselves with the advent of social media, people have seemed to have forgotten the form of talking or communicating. Sometimes the most trivial things are called out. They have something called Twitter. Hope you're not big Twitter fans. But that some people talk about this whole, you might say, narcissistic thing. Lady Gaga, I've heard, that has several hundred thousand Twitter followers, following, I'm having a hamburger, I'm going for a walk, I'm doing this sort of stuff. Wow, you know, I just don't get that, but I think people are wrapped up in this. I think the result of this is less interaction and less caring about people. But I thought I would talk a little bit today about Noah, since he's remarked here, a very remarkable person. I thought we'd talk about him. We haven't talked about him in a while. This is not meant to be an exhaustive study, although you may be exhausted if you wish to be. But my title today is Noah, or title is Noah Walked with God. We'll get to that here. But Noah walked with God, and the purpose is some lessons from Noah. And again, I can't cover every possible detail of this, but it's such a fascinating story to me. First off, Noah lived a long time ago, even before Mr. Perner was born. So a very long time ago. So if you can imagine that. Let's turn to get us a little bit of the story here to Genesis 5:28. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Well, in most Bibles. Genesis 5:28. Genesis 5:28. We'll jump into the story here. Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which Noah has cursed, which the Lord has cursed." And he begot Noah. Lamech lived 595 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah, verse 32, was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But a couple points about this. What is about this story that we can glean today? The first point I'd like to bring out is, of course you know this, it really happened. The flood really happened. Its year from creation was about 1656, or about 4,400 years ago. There's geological proof. Some of the oldest things on the planet grew or came about at the year of the flood, we think. The Bristlecone Pines, the Great Barrier Reef, dates back to then. And there's other geological things. Again, we don't have time to go into that. But I think it's an important thing that we realize that these things really happened. There's many other parallel stories, the Gilgamesh tale and things like this too. Almost every culture, whether it's from India or China, has some sort of fable, you might say, or other parallel story of the Ark story. Of course, the Bible we think is the correct one, but it's important that every society goes back to that. Many today say this is just a complete fairy tale, a fabrication, a popular myth told in various ways. Even leading theologians sometimes cave to this process. In the book Noah's Flood, I read by Ryan and Pittman, they make an argument that it was a local phenomenon in the Black Sea. Well, this really did happen in the Black Sea. There was just a giant lake in the Bosphorus Straits. The water level rose at one time and filled it up and wiped out a bunch of people there. It broke through there. This did happen, but it was not the flood. In a book called Noah's Flood, Joshua's Longest Day and Lucifer's Fall, What Really Happened, long title, by Ralph Woodrow, a very learned theologian who reversed many of his earlier beliefs, he tries to explain away all the miracles of the Bibles. Some say it didn't have the technology, couldn't get the animals together, or not enough water to cover the earth, and many other things. But it's important that we realize that this really did happen. And we can talk later, if you want, about there's so many proofs of this, the waters covering the mountain. Let's get back into the story just a little bit, too. Let's go to, if you kept your place there, Genesis 6:1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all who they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not thrive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, that was a big departure from people living over 900 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of men, sons of God, came to the daughters of men, and they were bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Finally, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, very important here. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. I like this part. Noah walked with God. The next point I have is, he obeyed without questioning, stayed the course. God told him, and he did. God did not give up. Can you imagine what it'd be like for you, building this ark for 100 years, all that sort of stuff? Oh, wow. You know, I get impatient after waiting something for a week to come in the mail. You know, but can you imagine waiting through all that? And the social pressure around him would have been really tough. But he trusted in God. Build a boat. Maybe not even near the ocean, I wouldn't think. Maybe the people had never seen a boat. Nobody ever seen a boat like this before. our sins. But doing all that, in a Gateway Bible website commentary, they talk about this. There's a reason Noah is held up as an exemplary servant of God. And it can be seen in this passage when God called Noah to do something that seemed baffling and pointless, in this case, to build a gigantic boat in preparation for a flood that was many years in the future. He didn't balk, but set about the task faithfully. He trusted God and understood that God's perspective is very different from our own. I think that's a remarkable way of looking at this, thinking about what God's perspective may be, and we trusting that God's perspective is a better one than we might have in our narrow focus. Did it without question, at least it would seem. Even Abraham bargained with God. You know, David had all kinds of situations talking with God about this. You know, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah thing. He had doubts about his promised heir. We have no record of Noah questioning any of this. God, I not know if your way is the best for me, we might think. I have my own better plan. Maybe you got something going on in your life. Do we really trust in God and do what he asks us to do without questioning? Make sure I agree with you this before proceeding. I got to get this figured out first. Is this how we might think? It's a very powerful concept to obey God without questioning, without compromising, and just go right ahead. But God does not want some sort of other thing. He really wants obedience. Let's turn to a scripture I like, Psalm 51, verse 16. And it's David here. Got a little echo here. Psalm 51, 16. Let's see here. Psalm 51, verse 16. And this is a plaintive prayer or cry by David, some hard times. And he came to realize a lot of things. Oh, Lord. This is 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God's thinking about the attitude. The attitude of obedience is so very important. Again, never was another person quite like Noah. Next point, he lived in two worlds. Have you ever thought about this? Such a vastly different world it was from the beginning when he had these people living all this time. Time of transition. The atmosphere was probably different. There's people talk about the water canopy theory. Land masses may have moved from where they were, the heights of the ocean. More UV rays later on shortened lifespans. But there's also misconceptions, I think, about the old world. A lot of people think they were backward, maybe no language, knuckle dragging, not advanced. But they were very advanced in body and mind. People lived a lot longer. You get a lot done, I think, if you lived all those years. They were much, maybe, perhaps more concentrated. After the flood, the land masses and things may have changed. I believe they were a very advanced society, much more than we think. But things were different afterwards, too. The ice age afterwards, ice caps that receded for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Consider, too, how does this relate to us, that we will live in two worlds. Our corrupt world we in today, the self-centered, the godliness, maybe somewhat like the times of Noah. Then the millennium we'll live into, hopefully we'll live into the millennium, where Jesus Christ will rule the world. Could you imagine we will live into that next age, and people would ask us, young people, what was it like? Did people really do that? Why did people act like that? Can you imagine? We will have the opportunity, especially younger people, be able to carry this through, to tell people, I've lived in a different world, where it was a different time, and that's a wonderful thing. We'll have opportunities to direct from firsthand experience. Several other interesting things I noticed about reading the story again. Shem, Ham, and Japheth was not the birth order. I saw in Genesis 9:24, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, Ham being the youngest. I didn't realize that. 500 years to have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, I don't know how they were triplets or, you know, a little bit probably apart in age. Most of the other ancients of the time had kids, you say, or their offspring, 130 or so. Even Lamech, I think, was, what did they say, 184 years or whatever it was. But he had to wait 500 years. I sort of wondered, was this a test for Noah also? He knew he was in the lineage of the faithful. 500 years. It doesn't talk about any other sons and daughters at the time. It doesn't say afterwards, like the other places, and he begat other sons and daughters. It doesn't say that. I sort of wonder, maybe he had daughters, we didn't talk about them. Maybe they were at the mall when the flood came. Who knows? But It's not surprising. But didn't have any other people on board the ark too. His father Lamech probably died in the flood at the time, or that was his lifespan, and didn't have his parents on board. You know, that like, hey, if he could talk his sons into it, why didn't he talk his parents? But kind of interesting. And of course, Methuselah died in the year of the flood too. Several other things. Noah's father Lamech was 56 when Adam died. Seemed like to me he could have talked to his father and said, he could have met Adam. What was Adam like? You know, related that story. He was the 10th generation. And interesting how there were so many people alive at the time. But the phrase in this whole thing that I think is the most interesting to me, and we don't know enough about, is this point, walked with God. Thought-provoking. It's just used in one other place in the Bible, walked with God. Let's turn back to Genesis 5:22. Genesis 5:22, walked with God. Let's start at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22, and he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's another story in itself. But must be a remarkable thing. It's nowhere else in the Bible except for these two people. It talked about walked with God. It's a very special relationship. Noah was just. He was perfect in his ways, had genuine righteousness, but walked with God. Moses has something about that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5:32. Deuteronomy 5:32. Deuteronomy 5:32, and I think it's just very moving, some of these things that Moses, get these guys mixed up here. Moses said, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Verse 33, 5:33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and it be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. This walking with God, what a wonderful idea. Do we consider this, that we walk with God in our daily life, to have him as our companion, his thoughts and our ways? Let's turn to one more scripture in this area I found pertinent. Luke 16:13. Jesus weighs in on this. Luke 16:13. It would be nice if somebody said that about you or about me, that he or she walks with God. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Christ is talking about having one walk. No man can serve two masters. You can't go two different paths at the same time, the way of righteousness and the way of sin. So you just can't really do that. But he's saying have a single focus. Walking with God. Hope that you'll something you'll consider. Next point, God gave him a job to do. He chose him to accomplish a great task. What if there wasn't another righteous man? The society had crumbled, its morals and everything else. But he knew that he was a good man to do the job. And I think, is God asking us to accomplish a task? Maybe a lesser task. Of course, then you'll ask, what is our job? Probably going to ask me to build a big boat or a big airplane or a big submarine or any of that sort of stuff. But I think we do have a job. Let's turn to Micah 6:8. Again, one of my favorite scriptures. Micah 6:8. Micah always moves around in my Bible. It's always hard to find. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God asks us to have a godly relationship, to have a godly behavior. And Nelson Study Bible says, this is true worship of acting this way. And parallel scripture here, Mark 12:29. Mark 12:29. And again, summarizing Christian behavior. Mark 12:29. And again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. when they challenged him in verse 28 about what is the law? What is the commandments? Mark 12:29. Jesus answered him, "The first of the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" It's very famous for the Jews. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind, and with your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" What a great encapsulation of being a Christian, of being a follower of God. But there's also in this whole story a comparison to the end time. The commentary goes on to say, in a Christian perspective, Jesus compares the days leading up to the second coming to the time preceding the great flood of Noah. Unsuspecting people lived life to the fullest right up to the very last moment of the flood. I sort of wonder what was on people's mind. Well, maybe he was on to something there. Ignored the warnings, just as people ignore the signs of Christ's imminent return. I think we'll get to a point, the reason for the analogy is saying there will be signs. And if you're aware, and if you're tuned in, you'll understand these things. You'll be very aware, but there's many who will not. Oblivious, didn't care. We're immortal. We have no need for God. Warning the ungodly of their impending doom. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. Peter 2:5. God just does not let things pass, behavior that is wrong. God wants people to follow him. God has a certain attitude as expectations for righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So he did judge the people, didn't spare the ancient world. Would you or I have gotten on the boat? I asked Joey today, would he have gotten on the boat? He says he would have. Okay, well, there would have been nine on the ark then. But so, and would we have gotten on the ark? I think they'd hope they'd make room for me, whatever, too. But and me and Joey both, we play cards together. So, but would you have gotten on the flood? Would you gotten on the boat? But maybe it was just too much for them to conceive. But immediate pleasure over long-term rewards. But these are signs. We will see these things as indicators. Some of these people are looking for a sign, but the signs are there. We went bike riding with my son Jack. He came up last weekend, and there's the bicycle signs. There's a sign like this. Who knows what this sign is when you're bike riding? We're going to turn right, and this means you turn left. And this sign here means slow down or stop. Well, what got me puzzled was he did one of these. And I thought, what is that? There's like a something loose in the woods there. Well, his hand was falling asleep, so he was doing that. So we don't want to get confused by the signs. But God gave a warning. Noah talked about this for 120 years, I think it was. A grace period. We give these people every opportunity. But showing that God is very compassionate. He doesn't want people to perish. Much different than people think, this angry God crashing the people. Gave them every possible chance to repent, to get on the boat. Hope you can get on the boat. He could be greatly disillusioned, he could have been. You know, been doing this ark building thing for a long time. I haven't sold any tickets yet on the boat. Now, this is a test of faith. No converts. People think I'm nuts. How many people would have held up to this? I could just imagine the contractor, the half-built boat, onto something else, have another beer. I just couldn't imagine that. But again, what a remarkable individual to do that. He probably had other help with builders and people like that. What might have done this to us? What might it have done to us, or could we have stuck through it? People continued in their evil ways even after all this. You would think that it would seem miraculous, building this boat like this, animals getting on board. There's something happening here. You know, I think I'm going to listen to this. I'll get on the boat, and then I'll get off if I have to. This is me, you know. But I'm thinking, yeah, it just seemed too preposterous, perhaps. Too foreign. You figure people maybe thought they almost lived forever. A good portion of the people who were born were still alive at the time of the flood. So they almost seemed like they had immortality. You know, you talk about Adam died a short time before. They had no need for God, self-sufficient. Maybe they thought this whole idea of God was a myth. But you know, they could probably go to the Garden of Eden and still see the flaming sword if they really wanted to. They could talk to people that had first, second-hand account of all the events and things happened before. Let's get back in the story a little bit. Hopefully you saved your place in Genesis. If not, save your place. You'll find a place. Genesis 6, verse 13. Again, this is a great story, and sometimes trivialized. Genesis 6, 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh shall come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits in its width, cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Shall make a window for the ark and shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark inside it." I think they were probably like blueprints or something like this. "Shall make it with lower second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of their kind, the animals of their kind, every creeping thing on the earth of two of its kind, two of every kind of them will come to keep them alive, and shall take them for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and shall gather it to yourselves, and shall be food for you and your them." And verse 22 is very important. "And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Next point is a hero. He was a hero. Hebrews 11:7, it talks about this. First off, he said God commanded Noah, and he did. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:7. I think that's an interesting point. It talks about the different faithful people. Hebrews 11:7. Hope you keep your place. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear," or respect for God, "prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." One of the heroes of the faith, but God commanded him, and he did. Let's go a little more of the story here. We won't read everything that happened here. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each clean animal, a male and female, two of each animal that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven of each of the birds." Let's drop down to verse 4. "For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Verse 5. "And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded." Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Let's drop down to verse 10. "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." Well, it seems to imply that he was on the ark for 7 days before it started raining. That almost seemed like a test too. Okay, we're good to go. Got the ark. God sealed it up. And you're waiting 7 days. You sure about this? Is this a redo or something? No, but again, it started happening. In the verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the idea that geologically, physically, the earth was different back then. There's probably a lot of underground caverns of water. The oceans may be different than we know today. Again, a lot of the water came from the underground depths as well as the sky. "And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And every beast and its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing or creepy thing that creeps on the earth and its kind, and every bird and its kind, and every bird of every sort." I hope they had bird feeders on board there too. "And they went in the ark to Noah, two by two, all the flesh in which is the breath of life. So they entered, male and female, of all flesh, when as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in." One complete dependence on God. God had to shut the door and caulk them in or something like this, had a big caulking gun or a tar pitch, whatever he did for that sort of stuff too. The next point is, I think it's very important, totally dependent on God. They were totally dependent on God at that point. There was no backing out. There was no fire escape or a secret ejection seat, I think, in the ark that I know of. Sealed the door, God did. Not like any other boat. There were no oars, no sail that we know of, no motor. There was no Briggs & Stratton motor on the back of it, puttering around. They didn't have a rudder that I know of. It didn't have a GPS system so they could see where they were. But ark sort of means box. There were some places thinking it means coffin. I think it's closer probably to a box. I tend to believe that was well engineered and designed. So not just a big square thing, but I think it had very well designed. One study said it could take waves up to 65 feet and not capsize. Because it was pretty tumultuous, all that rain and breaking up the deeps and everything going on there. But all they could do is float and trust that God would deposit them in a good spot. They didn't know what was going to happen afterwards. I'm sure they had some discussions. They didn't really have much in the way of windows to look out, no little portholes to look out to see stuff going on. Something like 330 days or 11 months in the ark, rain, flood, resting on Mount Ararat, waiting things to dry out. I know I get cabin fever from my house over the weekend in the wintertime. Imagine being in that ark for 11 months. Boy, that'd be old after a while for me. Togetherness with the family, the eight of them, no TV or internet. Imagine with all the animals in there too. I sort of imagine why Noah planted a vineyard afterwards. But they had to totally rely on God, completely in his hands, dependent on him. Would you ever consider that we too are completely dependent on God? Our spiritual and our physical lives? As the times draw near, I think we'll be even more dependent on God. People will say, you're one of them. You are different. You are cause of this trouble. Why aren't you kneeling to the Great One? Can you imagine how it will be in the very end times? There will be a great religion, a false religion. And people will see that we won't do that. We think we depend on God now. I went through a job change. I had some health issues. Those were tough times. And I've got to realize how dependent I am on God for every little thing in my life. But I think it'll be even more so. I hope we can really step out in faith as times will get worse. But we need to be building that lasting faith now to be ready for those times. I think we'll have worse trials than we have ever had. But only by faith and closeness to God will we possibly make it. We will cry out to God, deliver me from this dreadful situation. Let's go back to the story a little bit more here. We're getting there. This comes out good for Noah and his family. Genesis 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day on the mountain, the month on the Mount of Ararat. Jump to verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, I'm glad to get out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out on the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took up every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Finally, verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, though the imagination of his man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I have done. Noah lived 950 years, or a third of it was after the flood when lifespans were shortened. But it seems here, too, that Noah was very grateful for his deliverance. Noah was grateful, made a sacrifice. Are we grateful each and every day for this daily protection? This was, in a way, a one-time miraculous event, putting this together, cataclysmic thing. But we have daily deliverance in our lives. If you can see it, I see God's hand in my life every day, or almost every day. If we can see those things, I hope we do. But I have some recommendations for you, kind of a recap here. I'd say for this whole thing, what can we really learn from the times of Noah? I hope I didn't say Moses a few times, but times of Noah. What can we learn from this whole thing? Don't fall in the trap of explaining away or trivializing God's miracles, like creation and the great flood. I think that's what's happening to Christians today is they take the veneer off of so many of these wonderful, miraculous stories. Number two, trust in God and count on Him for deliverance. Number three, remember that we have a promise of a new world. We will have a significant role in that new world. And point number four, which I think is the most important, is walk with God. Have Him be the path that you take. Point number five, we are living in the end times. Don't be caught unaware. God is giving us the warning now. I've had relatives say, oh, Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, I remember that. Oh, is it Pentecost this weekend? Oh, I didn't know. So people that were aware have become unaware. And it can happen to you. It can happen to me. Don't be in such a situation that you're unaware of what's happening. Realize, point number six, that we are dependent on God, the air, the freedoms we have, making a living, health, good looks, and a loving wife. All these things are a gift from God. And finally, be grateful. Thank God daily for all the things He does for us. In conclusion, are you ready for a boat ride? Are you ready to take a walk with God, a walk that will take you the rest of your life, a righteous walk, to walk with God? We live in a very special time. Finally, consider Noah, a righteous servant and follower of God. God told him to follow, and he did.